Well, greetings, friends. It's good to be with you on our Wednesday night Bible classes. And I trust that the Lord will truly bless our time together by just enlightening the eyes of our inner man, the eyes of our soul, the eyes of our understanding, that we may, through the testimony of Him, come to see that reality in the person of Him. So we're going to continue in our the testimony given of God called the Feast of the Lord. He said, "These are my feast," and He gave them to Israel. Now, we've been talking about all of the feasts right up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and in our last session, we began to do that introduction and that overview to the Feast of Tabernacles and looking at the nature and character of that feast. Then we will consider the booths, which are part of that. We will consider the days of that feast, and we will consider the last day of that feast as we go along. And this feast, those that have dealt with it at all, have seen that this feast sets forth in its type of Christ, in its testimony of Christ, it sets forth a finality. Rather, it is bringing things to a summation. It is summing up all things, into itself, this final feast of the spiritual year of Israel. And it is a tremendous reality, a tremendous testimony of the reality that we have found in Christ concerning our union with Him. Our union with Him. I just finished doing the monthly CD for November, the monthly CD lesson for November, just a couple of days ago. We've been looking in those series as consider Him. Well, that's what Paul says, or the writer of the Hebrews says in that letter, consider Him, and then begins to declare who He is. Well, we've been considering Him in all of these for the last two, I know, and possibly three, but a long time. On these Feast of Israel, or the Feast of the Lord given to Israel, these seven feasts that are gathered up into three major feasts, we've been doing nothing other than considering Him. In each of the classes that you will see that come out from here, no matter who here is doing them, which of our speakers, which of our teachers, no matter who is doing them, it could easily fit in to the heading, consider Him. Because that's really what our walk in Christ, our standing fast in Christ, our growing up into Him who is the head in all things, all of that, I could go on and on, it all comes to consider Him. Set the affections of your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Same thing, consider Him. Because it isn't, the word consider there doesn't mean just a fleeting thought. So what I'm saying is, I've been looking at that union. And it is an amazing union. Immediately, in looking at that and just waiting before the Lord for His direction and searching, immediately, I'm way over my head. Immediately, like the person in the river, if we want to refer to that, considering our union, it's not so much an ankle deep and a knee deep and a way, no, it's just immediately I'm over my head. Because our natural mind cannot imagine, let alone come up with a reasonable comparison. Can't even imagine a comparison with our union with Christ. It is not two, it is one. It isn't two, it is one. Union is not, in its purest sense, is not two, it is one. My, my. And that's why a lot of natural-minded people trying to figure it out come up with these ideas that, well, we become Christ, or we become divine, or we become deity of some kind. No, that is the natural mind at work. We do not become Christ. We do not become the eternal Son of God. We do not become deified. No. There is that which we are one, however, and it is just a mind-boggling reality that so few will even deal with, because it seems to just gather everything that Christ is made unto us right into itself, that union whereby we are made one. One what? One body of one new man. One. Now we can say one house, one tabernacle, one mountain, one temple, one city. But hum, when it comes right down to it, all of those things are but descriptions of relationships as one body. One body. The resurrected body of the one new man. Now, I'm not staying with that, but I am staying with the thought of unity today. And it's along this area. We will come back in some of our other lessons and look at this, even hinted at, look at this in type and shadow, even in the booths. Yes, in the booths. But today I just want to challenge your hearts concerning what this Feast of Booths, this Feast of Tabernacles, because this gathers all three of the feasts up, the Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, and Feast of Booths. And as to its nature and character, as to its nature and character, one of the workbooks that we have here in our facility calls it the Feast of the Seventh Month, which it is, Nehemiah 8 and 14. The number 7 again points to the Feast of Fullness and Completion. And that's really right. It's the summing up of all things, is what this feast is, into Christ. We could call it in Christ. We could just go right to Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, and call it the summing up of all things, the administration of the fullness of time, whereby all things are summed up in Christ. Because that's what this is pointing to. That isn't what this particular Old Covenant feast is in reality and fullness, but it's pointing to that in Christ. It's pointing to that very thing in Christ, of which Paul presents in chapter 1 of Ephesians, most particularly verse 9 and 10. Because the times that he's talking about there are the appointed times given of God, the appointed time, the appointed place, the appointed meeting, the word moed, which was only fulfilled during the time of Israel gathering together unto the feast. But now that word moed is fulfilled in our union with Christ himself. So we have a good deal to look at just with regard to our union, of which this feast is speaking. The Feast of Fullness and Completion. Absolutely it is. Can you hear Paul saying in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Yeah. "Who is the head of all principality and power." Same thing being said there as in Ephesians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Same thing. So let's think about something. Lesson for the Feast of the Tabernacle. God hath provided himself a dwelling place. God hath provided himself a dwelling place. Because this Feast of Tabernacles, this of booths, and gets down to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's always about a dwelling place. We will look at this feast as it sums up the dedication and all the of the Temple of Solomon. The Temple of Solomon, all of that comes to its end, comes to its dedication, the glory of the Lord filling it. All of that took place during the seventh feast of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. Absolutely. And Jesus says, not only a greater than Solomon has come, a greater temple has come. Oh my, hon. He said that to the Jews. And they ignored it or got mad at him and tried to stone him. But it is true. The union into which we have been brought by the Spirit of God through new birth, through baptism, through the very ascension and coming again of Christ to dwell in us. That union is beyond imagination. And it is beyond anything that was given of God through type and shadow. And that had nothing to do with imagination. But even that which was set forth of God in testimony of such a salvation. And particularly what we've been looking at for 2 to 3 years now, these feasts. Hon, do not ever allow someone to tell you that any part of all of these feasts has not been fulfilled in Christ, or that Christ Himself is not the fulfillment of all of these feasts. Well, He is the fulfillment of these feasts in us. Why else would He want to be the fulfillment of these feasts? Because all of these feasts were right in the middle of Israel. The type and shadow was God in the midst of His people. This is about Christ in you, and it is about you in Christ. God hath provided Himself a dwelling place. All right, I want us to look at that just briefly in Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Here, Israel has been brought, as it were, out of Egypt. Now, this coming out of Egypt, however, always was a coming out by entering in. Now, Israel didn't understand that, but God did. And it looks like that it actually is just dealing with coming across the Red Sea, or through the Red Sea, right into and then out of through the Red Sea. The waters were rolled back, but they passed through. The word there actually means to enter into it and doesn't have anything to do with coming out of it. We'll not deal with that just now, but there's a tremendous truth there. Because the truth is that many enter in, one son comes out. And we know that all of Israel entered in and all of Israel came out. But the implication there, the type, the shadow, the testimony there is always of Christ. Always. And it started right there in the camp. It started right there in Goshen. It started through their entering in through the door of the blood. The way out of Egypt was into Christ. And it's still that away, hon. It's still that away. We see it there, the door. The entering in, the one lamb for the one house. And then it is repeated. It gathers a lot into itself, but basically it's repeated. Now they're coming out through baptism. But our baptism the fulfillment of that baptism is that we are baptized into Christ. And that also we are delivered from the power of darkness by being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's always a coming out by an entering in. Because Christ the door does not have an exit sign up over the top of it. It is not an exit. It's an entering in. It It is therefore greater than any other kind of exit could be, because any other kind of exit, well, hon, it still leaves the thing that you came out of. But in the reality of Christ, you have come out by entering into Him, whereby you are dead to the very realm out from which you came through entering in to Him. All these are true, and all of these come to a summing up in this feast, and that's just what I'm sitting here talking with you about for these few minutes, because see, people try to run by this and say, well, it hadn't happened yet, and one day it's going to take place. Hun, everything that is gathered up in the Feast of Tabernacles is gathered up in your salvation. Gathered up in Christ, in whom we now dwell. But back to my thought. I guess all of this is my thought, but back to what I wanted to emphasize, the dwelling place of the Most High. And what am I talking about? Our union with Christ. How great is that union? We'll never measure it. But hon, its greatness is beyond my ability to speak. Beyond my ability to imagine. And it just comes and has been in the last few weeks. It just kind of comes out of the shadow seemingly as a flash of light here and a flash of light there. An enlightening. Let's see if we can just say a few words about it. God hath provided Himself a dwelling place. Even to think of that, because this is the God of the universe, the God that framed the universe, the God that spoke the universe, and the God that brought time into existence, on and on and on and on and on. Who is before time, who is before all that there is to be seen or heard. God, who in these very verses, Exodus 15, 1 through 2, is called by His name, which means He who is. Absolutely, independently, to subsist, to exist, to be. Is used here for the first time in the Scripture, right here in Exodus 15:2. What a name. What a name. Jesus uses the same. Of course, it's a derivative of the Greek, and it comes by that way, but it is the same name, what is intended. It's spelled there, we would spell it as Y-A-A-H, Y-A-A-H. In John 5:58, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, but I am. Plainly intimating that His divine eternal existence Before Abraham was, I am. This is where that name is used. And I want to show you what it is used in connection with. So verse 15, 1, chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel a song unto the Lord. Now notice, they were, let's just put it in its proper context, they were coming into a dwelling place. I know they had problems. I know they broke down. I know that these first all died in the wilderness, but I know God raised up right out of their midst and continued. And the whole point was entering into the rest that he had provided for himself, the dwelling that he had provided for himself, giving it there with Israel, right on up through the Temple of Solomon, and right on up through that time as a type and shadow, which was completely fulfilled in Christ. And that's where we're going with this one. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation. Here it says, my father's God, I will exalt him. The better translation here, the better translation without staying with it too long is, my God is my Father. My God is my Father. And here one of the scholars relates it to what is said in Galatians 4 and 6. The Spirit of God entering into our heart, crying out, Abba, Father. What this is, hon, is a whole prophetic utterance that relates to Christ. Here Moses is such a beautiful type of that which is fulfilled in Christ. You'll find this happened from time after time after time with Moses, right on up through the time of his death, and Joshua comes upon the scene as another view of Christ. Remember, Moses was that view that came out from the burning bush. Joshua is that view that comes out from the man who is revealed in the wilderness. It's interesting. But what it is talking about here, right on through from verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, I spent a good deal of time looking at it, and I can just tell you that what I'm telling you, you'll find if you search it out. It is talking about the house of God. There was a type, the tabernacle, a larger type, the temple, but we're far beyond the type, hon. We have come to the perfect one. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. At what is said here. Verse 17. And still chapter 15. Verse 17. This is still the song of Moses. This is still the song of the... Thou shalt bring them in. See, this was the destination in the mind and heart of God. Now, Canaan and all of that set forth in type and shadow. And in the midst of that, in the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, there was that house built by Solomon, who was called of God his own son. All of that is there, and it is true. But we've come far beyond that to the house itself. But look at it here, and then we'll go to John right quickly. Thou shalt bring them in. I want you to notice something. Plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Type and shadow wise, typically wise, that's Mount Zion. The Hebrew writer says, concerning you who are in Christ, we who are in Christ, ye are come to Mount Zion. Yes. But he's not just talking about a natural place, even with Zion, but that which is fulfilled in Christ. Thou shalt bring them in, plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. A dwelling place for God. I mean, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because there's nothing that's made that wasn't made by Him. And yet, He really does not dwell in anything that He made. I mean, we might want to talk about that later, but He doesn't. Made a tree, He doesn't dwell in that. He made an ocean, He doesn't dwell in that. He made a rock, He doesn't dwell in that. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't even dwell in the natural man that He made. He had to bring that man to death at the cross in the person of His Son. He has redeemed by the blood of the Son. And all of that is shown here in type and shadow. All right. Which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Look what it's called. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, let's just, as much as we can, cut to the chase here. John 14, 1 through 6. Look how Jesus starts out. He's talking to His disciples now. He's lived with them for 3.5 years at this time. This is shortly before His death. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Because they're fixing to be faced by something that in the natural, in any situation is very much troubling. But He just comes to the point. And look at what it is. Look where He started with Israel. Look, we just read about it. I knew we just skipped through it and didn't spend two or three weeks on it. Probably should have. Look at this with where He started with Israel. Look at it. It all is about a dwelling place. It is entered in. Through the Lamb. It's all about that. It isn't about living in Egypt, but coming out of there. But it is about a dwelling place. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me, which means you believe in God in the same way, in the same manner in the same faith, believe in me. Here he is declaring himself to be one with the Father. And then he says, in my Father's house. So he takes this whole conversation to a dwelling place. To a dwelling place in my Father's house. And this has been so poorly translated in the King James Version that it has been, it has been so grossly misunderstood and still is by so many today. Because we see it as a place in the far off and yet the sweet by and by that he is building for us so we will have a house, although it calls it right here, nobody in my Father's house. And then we think we've all got a favorite mansion and a separate mansion in the Father's house and on we go. No, it says there's room for all. Many places of abode, but actually it's talking about a large place of abode. I'd have to go back to the houses there when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt. And in type and shadow there, he measured the house by the size of the lamb. Every house had to have a lamb. If one house could not eat all of their lamb, then they had to invite another house over with them, and immediately those two houses became one house. Well, that's God's view for all of Israel with regard to the lamb. One lamb for one house. And the house is the one house of God. And there's room for all. There's room for all. We can all eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that's the whole thing that this is saying right here. Many mansions. Natural mind has done a lot of harm with that, and I wish that in our King James it would have been better translated as well. Well, if this weren't so, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You can read it this way. Some authorities do. But you can read it this way, and I'll show you why in a moment. It is true. If I go and prepare myself a place for you, well, certainly we've already read that. The place thou hast prepared for you to dwell in. Sanctuary made without hands. Jesus is doing this on the cross. In 3 days, he is preparing the place. If I go prepare myself a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also. My word. That is because, it is because that our life, we will go on to see, probably not today, but in Colossians, Paul is talking about this same reality, that he talks about in all of his epistles, but this same reality. And there he says, for your life is hid in Christ, in God. So much so, hon, that, the next verse, that when he who is, or actually when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and that word shall is used in its emphatic sense. It's not speaking of some future thing. In fact, the word there is when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The word there, when, is whenever. Whenever. Whenever he who is our life shall appear. Where is he going to appear? Your life is hidden with Christ. Actually, it's in Christ, in God. That's where he appears. He's the light of that place. He's the understanding of that place. He's the glory of that place. When he appears, then you shall appear with him in glory. I will come, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 4, he says, whether I go, and whether I go, you know, and you know the way. You know the way. Well, Thomas said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Oh, we should look at this. See, verse 4, whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He's talking about himself that has been with them for 3 years. Talking about himself. They don't understand that. Therefore, they say, we don't know. Hun, that's the problem with the whole church world today. They don't know because they're looking for everything from a natural standpoint, or trying to understand something that is spiritual with a natural mind and a natural understanding. Looking for a place that is far away rather than the place who is the one who now lives in you, and you live in him. Hallelujah. He tells them again, I am the way. And yet we have people read that today. We have Christians read it. We have preachers read it. We have it read it. And they still get up and say, see there, he'll show you the way. He is the way. I am the truth. I am the life. These are not things that he shows you other than by showing you himself. And that has to do with the Christ who lives in you being revealed in you by the Spirit of God. John 14, verse 17 through 20. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you shall be in you. He's talking about himself, hon. Talking about himself. Look what he says. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you without a family. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you. And yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. See, hon, the place is not really about you and I going away somewhere where then we can live forever. The whole issue here concerning the place is it is where one lives where one lives in us and brings us by his Spirit and union with our soul into that place of his dwelling. And that place becomes our dwelling. And he says this over and over, and nobody seems to get it. In that day you'll know I'm in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. We just sit down and try to be theologians about that and try to make up a bunch of doctrines about it on Godhead and deity and all of that. We miss the whole point. We miss it all. The place is Christ in you and you in Christ. But there's a third aspect to it. You shall know that I am in my Father. You are in me, I am in you. Oh, now you want to talk about union? And that day you will understand. But see, it's the understanding of the day and the light of the day. Not some calendar date, but the day that he is and the light of that day that he is, you will know. My Lord, hon. My. I'm just going to stop right here. I don't want to go any farther, because there's a danger that it'll just become a bunch of words and reading. And so let's just stop right here. And let's consider God hath provided himself a dwelling place. And that's where we are. But we're there in Christ, who is in you. See, we've got to get beyond words on this, because I've about used all the words that you could think of. And just say, Father God, only you can show me the true beauty of this dwelling place, this house of God, this city of God, this body of Christ. Oh, blessed be the Lamb of the living God. May the Lord open the eyes of our understanding. May the Lord give us a heart for understanding, a heart that is turning to see the Lord just because of a desire for understanding. Not in the natural way, understanding of our heart, the knowing of our union with Christ, not just knowing we've got one. I know a lot of people who seem to know that we've got one. They seem to know that. But I'm talking about the knowing of Him who is the place. Because see, honey, it's where we live. It's where we live. It's where we find our life. It's where we live. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Well, stir up our hearts. Stir up our hearts by your very own Spirit. Stir up our hearts that we may come to know the truth in love, to know the truth as love. We just thank you for it, Lord. We just thank you. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. And we'll continue right about here in our next Wednesday night session concerning the feast of the tabernacles. And just let the Lord do some summing up. Let that which was summed up in type and shadow be summed up in the reality of the summation of it. That's Christ Himself. Lord bless. Amen. Feel free to let us hear from you for any reason, under any purpose or circumstance. You're welcome to communicate with us. We'd love for you to do it. Amen.